Let's pray together. Lord, we come before you this morning, and first of all, we come before you with thanksgiving for the gift of your word, O God. And I'm reminded again today of all that you did throughout history to bring your word down through the ages as a gift to your people. And we praise you for it, Lord. And God, as we open your word this morning, we do so knowing our need of the Holy Spirit. So God, I pray that you'd be faithful to your word this morning and that you would build us up in Christ, make us more like him for having spent time thinking about, believing, and applying your word to our lives this morning. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. This is probably un-Canadian of me to say this, but I am not a huge fan of winter. I don't know how many of you are fans of winter, but personally, I'd rather be warm than cold. I could easily do without shoveling snow, and I'd much rather have more daylight, more hours of daylight than hours of darkness. Having said that, I know that every day is a gift from the Lord and that he determines the weather from day to day, and therefore I know it is right to be thankful for the dawning of a new day, even ones that have temperatures below zero with snow on the ground. Winter's not all bad. Tobogganing is something that only works well in the wintertime. Winter is the only time of year that you can build an igloo. I don't know if you ever tried to build an igloo, but it's quite a bit of fun to build an igloo. And my personal favorite is when it gets cold outside, it gets cold enough outside, you can build an ice rink. It took me a few tries, but I think after two or three tries of building ice rinks, I think I've developed a pretty good system for building a backyard rink. Besides cold, freezing temperatures, you need to have a good set of boards to go around the perimeter of the rink to make the frame. And they have to be tall enough to make sure that you can put enough water in the ice rink to overcome if your backyard happens to be a little out of level. Besides good boards, you need to have wooden stakes around the perimeter to make sure the boards remain square and they don't buckle when the water goes in. You need, and this is probably the most important ingredient to an ice rink, is you need a good piece of plastic with no holes in it. I found over the last couple of years that a really good piece of plastic is a good piece of vapor barrier. That works really well for building a backyard rink. And if you put all those things together, and then you add water and freezing temperatures, in no time you have an ice rink in your backyard, and you can have lots of fun with it. Like any project, it's always important to ask the question, what do I need in order to make this work? That's a really important question to ask when you're building an ice rink or when you're doing any project, and it's a really important question to ask when we think about working for the Lord. What do we need for that? What do we need in order to do the Lord's work? Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd invite you to open them to the book of Exodus. And this morning we're looking at chapters 35 through 39 in the book of Exodus. These chapters cover the people of Israel working on the tabernacle for the Lord. Because of the many details of these chapters that are repeated for us from chapters 25 to 30, I want to, instead of focusing on the details, which we did when we went through those earlier chapters, I want to focus on the theme of God's people carrying out God's work. In these chapters, we see a few important lessons about what people need in order to work for the Lord. Here's the first lesson. To work for the Lord, we need to be willing. Doing what God asks of us in accordance with all that he commands requires proper motivation. To work for the Lord, we need to be willing. Before construction on the tabernacle can begin, we find that the needed materials to build the tabernacle need to be gathered. Moses tells the people what God has told him about that in Exodus 35, verses 4 through 9. Listen to what he says to the people. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastpiece." God could have, if he wanted to, God could have made all this material that they needed to build the tabernacle miraculously appear. Think about this. If you go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 1 and you read about how God created all the universe, God created everything in the universe by the power of his spoken word. How easy would it have been for him to make this little bit of gold and silver and bronze and the fine fabric and the precious stones just appear out of thin air? But he doesn't do that. God could have made it a mandatory tax. He could have said to the people, "You have to bring all of these things so that the tabernacle could be built." But he doesn't do that either. Instead, he says that the material will come from everyone who is willing to make an offering so that the tabernacle could be built. And we find down in chapter 35, verses 20 and 21, that that's exactly what happens. Listen to the people's response to what God commands them. Chapter 35, verses 20 and 21 say this: "Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments." The willingness of the people to bring these offerings is mentioned three more times in chapter 35. And then in chapter 36, verses 5 and 7, we're told that the people were bringing so many things. Their offering was so great that the workers had to tell Moses to tell the people, "Stop bringing all the material because we have enough. We don't need any more." And as you work through those chapters, you begin to ask the question, or I begin to ask the question, why is there such an emphasis on the willingness of the people to bring their offerings to do the work of the Lord? Why is there such an emphasis there on their willingness? And the answer is because God wants them to know that doing his work or working for him is about more than just completing a particular task. It's about more than simply doing the work. You see, working for the Lord is an act of worship. Think for a moment about the purpose of the tabernacle. What is the tabernacle for? It is the place where God is going to cause his glory to appear in the inner part of the tent. It is the tangible display of God's presence among his people. The tabernacle is a declaration that Yahweh, the true God of the universe, is the God of Israel. And in order for that to be true, in order for God to dwell amongst his people, they have to want it. It's impossible to have a relationship with God that reflects the goodness of who he is if you have no affection for him. You have to want it. There has to be a willingness there. If I ask the question this morning, just look around the room in your living room, look at all the people that you're sitting with for a moment, and just ask the question. I'm going to ask you the question. Put up your hand. How many of you like to pay taxes? Now look around the room. How many hands are up? My guess is there's no hands up in your living room, and I don't think there's any hands up in my living room at the moment either. Here's another question. To everyone who doesn't like to pay taxes, ask yourself this question. How many of you think that the government is doing a fantastic job of running the country? Again, look around the room. My guess is there's not very many hands up in very many living rooms this morning. Now, compare that. Compare paying taxes to the government to giving money to your favorite charity. You have no obligation to give money to your favorite charity. You don't have to give money to them at all. Why do you do it then? Why do you give money to them? Well, it's because you like what they do, right? It's the very same thing when it comes to serving the Lord. Do we serve the Lord because we want to, or do we serve the Lord because we have to? How we answer that question says a great deal about what we think about God. Listen, if you know your Bible, then you know God doesn't need us for anything. He didn't need the people to bring these offerings. Not only that, but it's really important to remember where the people got all this stuff to bring an offering in the first place. Do you remember where they got all the stuff? If you go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 36, you read there that when the people of Israel were leaving Egypt, God gave the Egyptians a heart that was favorably disposed towards the Israelites so that they would give them anything that the Israelites asked for. And as they left, they asked for gold, for silver, and fine linen, and all these things. And the Egyptians gave it to them all, or gave all of it to them. And what God is asking for here is he's simply asking them to give some of what he has given them in order to build the tabernacle. Why does God do that? Because it's a practical opportunity for the people to worship the Lord. Doing God's work, serving the Lord, is never, listen, it is never simply about completing a task. It is always about, serving God is always about delighting in his supreme worth. And to do that, we need a willing heart. Here's a second lesson for us in these chapters about doing the work of the Lord. Here's lesson number two. To work for the Lord, we need God-given ability. The reason why we are able to do what God asks of us is because he gives us everything we need in order to carry out his commands. To work for the Lord, we need God-given ability. Just as God could have made the materials for the tabernacle miraculously appear, but instead he chooses to ask the Israelites to make an offering out of the willingness of their heart, so too he could have taken the materials and he could have made them or formed them into the tabernacle, but instead he doesn't do that. He expects the people to do the work of building the tabernacle. Moses tells them at the end of chapter 35 how they're going to be able to carry out the work. Listen to what it says here at the end of chapter 35, beginning in verse 30. Down to verse 36, verse 1. It says this, "Then Moses said to the Israelites, 'See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. And he has given both him and Aholiab, son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work and craftsmanship, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, and weavers, all of them master craftsmen and designers. So Bezalel and Aholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord commanded.'" Just like in chapters 25 through 30, we find in chapters 35 through 39, we find that they are filled with detail. The detail on how to build every part of the tabernacle. And what we find in all the details in all of those chapters is that none of it is easy to make. All of this stuff is ornate. All of this stuff requires craftsmanship. And because of the sheer volume of all the things that need to be made, the two guys with the most skill, Bezalel and Aholiab, they can't even do it by themselves. They need to employ the help of others. And what we're told here is that God not only gives these two guys the gifts and abilities to make all these things, he also gives them the gift and the ability to teach others how to do the same. And all of it, we're told repeatedly here in these few verses and in other places, we're told that they're given these abilities by God. The lesson for us is as plain as day. The reason why the tabernacle can be built by these people is because God has gifted them with the ability to do it. This applies to much more than just the building of the tabernacle. This lesson applies to every person who does anything at all. If you read your Bible, if you know your Bible, then you know that the Scriptures teach that every single human person is created by God. He makes each one of us according to His plans and purposes. And the reason why you and I can do anything at all, the reason why we can function to any degree, is because God has given us the ability to do so. We know that's true of everything that people make, right? One of my favorite tools is an air nailer. I don't know if you've ever gone from the experience of hammering a nail in with an old-fashioned hammer and then jumped over to an air nailer, but it is the difference between night and day. Instead of multiple hits with a hammer, all you need to do with an air nailer is you need to pull the trigger, it drives the nail in to the depth that you want it, and it's done. One shot and it's done. And you can just keep nail after nail after nail. And the air nailer never gets tired. It's a beautiful thing. I love air nailers. And if we ask the question, why does an air nailer drive nails? The answer to that question would be, that's what it's made for. That's what it's designed for. That's true of everything that anybody makes, right? And the same thing is true about everything that you and I can do. Everything that you and I can do, we're able to do it because God has given us the ability. Now, when we apply that knowledge that God is the one who gives us the ability to do all that we do, it helps us in at least three ways. It keeps us from pride. It keeps us from discouragement. And it gives us purpose in life. It keeps us from pride, knowing that everything we do is a gift from God. It keeps us from pride because if we have that in the forefront of our mind, whenever we accomplish anything, whenever we work at anything, whenever we do something good, we praise God for it instead of ourselves. It keeps us from pride. It keeps us from discouragement because instead of having our attention focus on what we can't do, how many of you do that? I struggle with that from time to time, focusing on what I can't do. But if we keep this at the forefront of our minds, that everything we can do is a gift from the Lord, then it takes our mind away from what we can't do, and instead, we're thankful for what we can accomplish. Just try someday. Take a day and make this the focus of your day. Whenever you're doing anything at all through the day, no matter how small, no matter how minute, whatever you do throughout the day, take time and recognize that you can do that because the Lord has given you the ability, and thank Him for that. Try that sometime for a day. And you know what you'll discover? You'll discover that you spend the entire day thanking God. In fact, there will hardly be a moment go by throughout the whole day where you're not thanking the Lord for giving you some kind of gift, giving you some kind of ability. And do you know what thankfulness produces in our hearts? It produces gladness. It produces joy. It also gives us, having this thought at the forefront of our mind of God-given abilities, it also gives us a sense of purpose. Because we know, if this is at the forefront of our minds, we know that everything we can do is a gift from God, then we know that everything that we can do can be used to serve the Lord. It gives us purpose. That's true whether you're a pastor or a factory worker or you do any other job in between. We can work in a way that pleases God and that brings glory to Him by thanking Him for everything that we do. And if we approach our work with that kind of joy in our God-given ability, then we can do what God says according to 1 Peter 3:15, that we can be prepared to give an answer to those who ask us about the hope that we have in Christ. You see, when we live life, when we do our jobs, when we go through our everyday realizing that everything we can do is a gift from the Lord, people notice that. And that can lead to opportunities to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that God asks us to do, everything that He asks us to do, requires Him to give us the ability to do it. Everything we can do is a gift from the Lord, and therefore we must thank Him for it. Having that in our minds is absolutely essential to living everyday life for Christ. That leads us to one more lesson from these chapters about working for the Lord, which is this. To work for the Lord, we need a God-given plan. It is impossible to serve the Lord if we begin with the idea that our ways are better than His. To work for the Lord, we need a God-given plan. After reading all that God tells Moses from chapters 25 to 30, when Moses was up on the mountain and God gave him all the details about the tabernacle, some people might wonder, why does God repeat all the same details in chapters 35 through 39? I mean, if you read those five chapters and then you read and then you compare them to the chapters 25 through 30, they look awfully similar. They're almost identical. Now, generally speaking, when we find this kind of repetition in the Bible, when the Bible repeats itself, it does so for the sake of emphasis. God is trying to show us how important this is. And when we consider all these details that we find in these chapters, what we find is a very intricate and ornate project in the building of the tabernacle. And the idea of that is that it would reflect the splendor and majesty of God. By repeating all the details in these chapters that we've already heard about in the book of Exodus, it's like we're getting a second tour. We got a tour of what the tabernacle was going to be like earlier in the book, and now we get a second tour of this amazing structure. All of that is to say that the repetition of all these details is well worth repeating because there is another reason behind the repetition. In chapters 25 through 30, Moses is getting the instructions from God. And then in chapters 35 through 39, the people are following the instructions from the Lord, detailing their actions as they go about making every part of the tabernacle emphasizes the fact that the people are following the plans. God doesn't leave us to wonder if that is the point of all this repeating of all the details of each part of the tabernacle. He tells us, just flip over a couple pages in your Bible to chapter 39, verses 32 through 42, and listen to what's written there. So all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, frames, crossbars, posts, and bases, the covering of ram skins dyed red, the coverings of the hides of sea cows, and the shielding curtain, the ark of the testimony, with its poles and the atonement cover, the table with its articles and the bread of presence, the pure gold lampstands with its row of lamps and all its accessories and the oil for the light, the gold altar, the anointing oil, the fragrant incense, and the curtain for the entrance to the tent, the bronze altar with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, and the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the ropes and tent pegs for the courtyard, and all the furnishings for the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when serving as priests. The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them. After all the work is done, it doesn't say specifically how long it took, but I'm guessing it took many weeks, if not months, to make all these things for the tabernacle. After all the work is done, after all the painstaking toil is finished, it's inspection time. Moses comes and he looks at what all the Israelites, or what the craftsmen of Israel have made for the tabernacle. Now Moses is the one who got the plans from the Lord directly. Three times we're told in the book of Exodus. Once in chapter 25, verse 40, once in chapter 26, verse 30, and another time in chapter 27, verse 8, we're told that Moses was to construct the plan, or construct the tabernacle, according to the plan that he was shown on Mount Sinai. In other words, Moses had a visual representation. God actually showed him what the tabernacle was supposed to look like. Now, we're not sure what kind of blueprints that the people, the craftsmen, had in order to make everything according to what Moses saw on the mountain, but we do know that Moses saw it, and so he knew what it was supposed to look like. Now, I'm sure as the project went on, Moses checked in from time to time to make sure that things were being built as they were supposed to. But here we find, at the end of chapter 39, we find that all the things are completed, all the things are made, and Moses looks them over, and we're told that the people did everything according to the Lord's command. After listing everything that was made, we're told that at the beginning of verse 32, that the people did everything according to the Lord's command, and then everything is listed. All the things that were made are listed in the next several verses. And then in verse 42 and 43, we're told two more times that the people did everything just as the Lord commanded. So God gave them a plan, and the people followed the plan. That is essential to working for the Lord. Have you ever seen one of those shows on TV where people get their room, a room in their house, redone? Usually, before the project starts, the designers come in and they ask the homeowner for some ideas. You know, what do you want this room to look like? What's the feel that you're going for? And you know, on those shows, sometimes the designers do exactly what the homeowners want, and other times they do what they want to do. I remember seeing this one episode of a makeover show where the designer wanted to do a beach theme in the couple's bedroom. And in order to accomplish the beach theme, she brought in yards upon yards of sand and covered the bedroom floor with about an inch or 2 inches of sand all through their bedroom. Needless to say, when the homeowners walked into the room and they saw the sand, they were not pleased. They were not happy. Listen, that's what happens, right? If people do the work according to what the designer or what the homeowner wants, then the homeowner's happy. If the designer goes off on their own thing and does whatever they want and not what the homeowner wants, when the homeowner gets back, they're not happy, right? If you follow the plan, people are happy. If you don't follow their plan, people are unhappy. You know, it's the same with God. When God tells people to do his work. He expects them to do it according to his plans. And when we work according to his plans, he's pleased. And when we don't, he's not pleased. Now today we don't build, as Christians, we don't build tabernacles or temples from lumber or gold or fine fabrics. God's temple today, on this side of the cross, God's temple today is God's people. The Holy Spirit, because we've been made right with God through faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in us. We are his temple. And every time somebody becomes a Christian, God's temple, God's building gets bigger, gets closer to completion. And the question that I want to ask as we come to the end of our time this morning is, how do we go about that work? How do we go about that work that God has called us to as Christians about building, being part of his church getting built? Well, I think we find the pattern for how we're supposed to, we find the plan for how we're supposed to work for the Lord in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we see the early church going about the work of building the church with three main things. We see them basing their work on prayer, number one. Number two, the preaching of God's word. And number three, acts of righteousness. And those acts of righteousness lead to further opportunities to share the gospel, the good news of what Christ has done for people through his work on the cross and his resurrection. Now, I don't disagree with people who say that the preaching of the gospel will look different based on different cultures and different times. Surely there's a little bit of variance in methodology from place to place and across time. But the essence of God's plan for how the church is to be built remains the same. Being a trendy self-help organization may draw a crowd, but it does not build the church. I'll never forget being at a meeting where there was a speaker talking about building the church, talking about building the kingdom of God. He said a lot of things in his talk. He actually gave several talks. He said a lot of things, most of which I don't remember, but I do remember two things about what he said about building the church. He said this. The first thing I remember him saying is, preaching God's word has some importance in building the church. He said, I would put it about 28th on the list of important things. And then the next thing he said, I don't know if he said it back to back, but the next thing I remember him saying is, he said, no one, he looked at everybody really seriously, and he said, no one is ever going to come to your church because you pray. He had all kinds of things to say about church growth, but he was missing God's plan. As this year comes to a close, we're coming to the end of 2020, I can tell you, brothers and sisters, that as believers, as a church here, we need to pray more, not less. I know that many of you are faithful prayer warriors at home, but we also need to pray together. I can tell you that as we look forward to the future, we certainly look back on God's faithfulness through this past year. He's seen us through a lot in this past year. But as we look forward to the next year, I can tell you we need to stick with the Bible, not abandon it. And I can tell you that we need to be more like Jesus day by day. So would you resolve with me as we look ahead to this next year, to this new year, would you resolve with me to make 2021 a year of prayer? Let's pray together that God would give us the needed desire to work for him, to serve him, to do his work. We need a desire. We need to be willing to do it if we're going to do God's work. Would you pray with me in this coming year that God would give us the needed ability to do his work? Oh, how we need God to give us the ability to serve him. And would you pray with me that God would give us the needed conviction to follow His plans, to follow His design for doing His work as we go into this new year. My prayer is that God would make us all better servants in the year to come, so that His church would grow and that the name of Jesus would be glorified both here and around the world. Let's pray towards that end together right now. God, we're grateful, so grateful for Your grace that You show us from day to day. And we're so grateful, God, that You allow us to be Your servants, that You have called us to be Your servants. Oh God, may we know in the depths of our hearts and minds this morning, may we know how desperately we need You, oh Lord. We need You to do a work in our hearts so that we would have a desire to serve You, so that we would want to serve You, oh God. We need You, Lord, to give us abilities that are beyond our own abilities, Lord. We need You to give us a sense that everything we can do is a gift from You, so that we should use everything that we can do for Your honor and glory. I pray that You would do that for us. And oh God, we need to be people who stick to Your plans, not to be fearful about trends in culture, not to be latched on to the latest and greatest thing, Lord, but to be firmly committed to what You have shown us in terms of working for You. Oh God, would You do that for us as a church? I pray for our good and for Your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.